guys can have a seat.
Ooh. Ooh. Thank you, praise team. Mm. Feel like we just need to pause for a moment and just soak in the presence of the Lord. If you have a copy of the Word of God, turn with me to Romans chapter 6 as I gather myself. We could do this for all of eternity. This is choir rehearsal for us. What we do here on Sunday mornings, this is rehearsal for what we're going to be doing forever and forever and forever. We've sung about the glorious wonders of the cross. Paul explicitly tells us, as you are turning to Romans chapter 6, of which we will finish this morning, Lord willing, he explicitly tells us that sin will not have dominion over us because we are not under law, but we are under grace. Under grace. Because of that statement, because of the case that Paul has been building since the beginning of chapter 6 and actually since midway through the first chapter of this marvelous and wonderful book, he has been proclaiming that our salvation is a work of God, that it is not something we can earn, that we can deserve, that we can work our way into. Our salvation is a wonderful, magnificent, beautiful gift of God Almighty based upon the work of Jesus on the cross for every one of us. And because of the simple fact that it is not by law keeping, it is not by rule keeping, it is not by religiosity, it is not by any of those things that we are saved, Paul anticipated a very real opposition, a question that I am sure Paul has addressed numerous times before in his preaching. And that is simply this: if we are truly saved by the marvelous, wonderful grace of this awesome God, and it is not our efforts and our works, if it is not according to the law, then that means obviously all we have to do is trust in Jesus and we can live any way we want to. And Paul says, absolutely not. The argument goes something like, we have to have some type of law keeping and rule keeping. Otherwise, if it's not the fear of the of being in danger of the judgment of God upon us, then what is it that would motivate us to want to keep the law? It has to play some part. And Paul says, no, it does not. For there is a greater motivation for us to obey this magnificent God than law keeping and the fear of his judgment and the fear that he might take blessings away from us if we fail to live up to his holy standards. And that motivation is our love for God, not because we loved him first, but because he first loved us. And the truth of the matter is, if at some time you do not face that opposition, then I would have to say, look at the gospel that you are preaching, because it may not be the true gospel. True gospel preaching at some time or other is going to be opposed. At some time or another, that gospel is going to find this very argument rearing its head. And here's the thing, Paul has been using the illustration of slavery, of mastership, of obedience in order to help us to understand why it is that even though we are truly saved by the grace of God, by faith, this is all true. Paul uses that illustration to show us why it is just simply impossible that a believer, once they truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can just continue on and on and on in a life of habitual growing sin. Sin will not be the norm for the believer. But let me tell you, it does not mean that the believer will not sin, because, I mean, we're not going to be delivered from the presence of sin until we're in the actual presence of Jesus in glory. But the truth of the matter is, we will not live dominated by sin if we're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, and the Apostle Paul continually To develop this argument, let's look to the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, I am speaking in human terms here because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, look at that, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are walking upon sacred ground once again. And so we pray for your help. I pray, Holy Spirit, that our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits will be open and that you will illuminate the Word, because without you, Holy Spirit, we could understand very little. So in the weakness of my humanness, I pray for your help to preach this message with clarity and with boldness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Paul is telling us here in this passage of Scripture is that a believer who is saved by grace will not entertain the idea that they can live any way they want to for a number of reasons. And if a believer does, it's just because they're misunderstanding the gospel. I want you to notice here that Paul, first of all, mentions, number one, our way of life is different. And I want you to look again at verse 19. He said, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Very well could have been because of your natural humanity. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Now, whenever Paul states that he is speaking in human terms here, he is referring to that illustration of slavery. Now, many believe that the Apostle Paul here is apologizing for using the illustration of slavery because, I mean, what Paul is thinking about is the slavery in terms of the Roman Empire, how the Roman Empire would go in and take over people, and if those people did not bow in subjugation to the Roman Empire, then they would take those people and they would enslave those people. And I'm telling you, Roman enslavement, it was horrifying. Roman enslavement, it was tyrannical. It was ungodly at every single point. But I want you to understand, church, the Apostle Paul, now listen, he is not condoning that. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, he's not apologizing. He's explaining. He's simply telling the people there in Rome, now this is the reason why I am using this particular illustration of slavery, master obedience, if you will. He says that he has to use such an illustration because of their natural limitations. What natural limitations? Well, he's explaining to them he must use that base illustration because they are human, because they are mortal, because even in their thinking, to some degree, they are still corrupted. And that is true of all of us whenever you think about it. So Paul is using this reprehensible illustration to show us that being saved by grace does not allow us to live in sin, just continual growing sin, as believers. And he first reminds us that before we were believers, before we had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Does he not say that in this passage of Scripture? The word there, impurity, comes from the Greek word, akarthasia, and literally means physical and moral uncleanness. The word lawlessness, anomia in the Greek, it means a violation of law. And every single human being has violated God's holy and perfect law except for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means wickedness. It means unrighteousness. And so Paul says that this describes every single person who is outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person is ruined and is ruled by sin on the inside and the outside. Every unbeliever possesses no other desire or inclination than to follow their sinful nature. That is every person outside of Christ. So Paul is stating that our physical and moral uncleanness, our violation of God's perfect, righteous, and holy law, our unrighteousness, he tells us it only leads to more of the same. Here's the problem: when we are slaves to sin, whenever we are slaves to Satan, whenever we are slaves to our base, unregenerated nature, I'm telling you guys, we never get better. If anything, we get worse. That's not where Paul leaves us. Because if you look at that same verse, he exhorts every single believer to present their entire being. Whenever he says to present your members, he's talking about all of your faculties. He is talking about your members, yes, parts of your body, what your eyes see. Instead of allowing your eyes to see things that are wicked and evil and vile, rather than evil and wicked and vile things coming out of your mouth, and your hands doing evil and vile and wicked things, and your feet taking you to wicked and vile places, it's also speaking about your mind. Rather than evil and vile and wicked thoughts and things coming into your mind and into your intellect, into your entire being, Paul is saying, present this to Christ. Present it to righteousness that leads to sanctification. And sanctification is simply a life that is growing in holiness. We're talking about our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are growing as Christians in Christ, we will be growing more and more into holiness. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying, that as you yield all of your life, your thought life, your actions, your words, your motivations, your emotions, as you yield all of that to righteousness, as you follow the driving impulse of that new and holy creation that is inside of you, as you are going in that direction toward Christ, you're going to find out that you're going to go from righteousness to righteousness to righteousness and more righteousness. And that is indeed the purest and truest progression of your life. Paul is showing us is, man, our life drastically changes whenever we trust in Jesus. I mean, if there is no desire to grow in holiness, if there is no desire to grow closer to God, if there is no desire for true Christian sanctification, check out your salvation, because there's a change that takes place. But not only that, not only is our life different, and Paul is saying, no, we're not going to continue in sin just because we are saved by grace. Because here's another reason. Our fruit is different. Our fruit is different. So look at the verses 20 through 22. Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's the Paul contrast, in other words, the difference between the consequences of being a slave to sin and the consequences of being a slave to Almighty God. There is sin, which is noted in verse 20. As being free in regard to righteousness means that sin is void of any righteousness. Guys, there is no righteousness in sin. And by the way, before you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness in what good you do, right? In the righteousness that you do as an individual separated from God for lack of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because does he not say that even your righteousness is are like filthy rags? And remember, he's talking about us on our best days, not on our bad days. Every one of us in this room, well, let me just say this. Paul then tells us that the fruit, the consequences, the result of being slaves to sin is shame and death. That's what he says. And every one of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look back upon our lives. We can remember sins, can we not? Can we not remember things that we have said that we wish we had not have? Oh, I'm the only one. Do we not remember things that we have done which we regret, which we'd never have done? Have you ever looked back and just thought about some of the things you did and thought to yourself, what an idiot? Amen. That's right. That's every one of us. Are there things not in our past, I mean, which brought shame upon us and brought this sense of regret? Of course that's true of every single human being. But again, praise God, Paul doesn't stop there. Because two of the greatest words to the believer are found in those first two words of verse 22. Look at your copy of the Word of God. He says, but now. In verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You see what Paul is saying here? He says, at one time you were slaves of sin, but now something is different. At one time you were void of righteousness, but something is now different. At one time, you were filled with shame, but now something is different. At one time, you were filled with regret, but now something is different. At one time, you were headed for an eternity separated from Christ where you would perish for all of eternity, but now something is different. But now, he says, you have been set free. You have been set free from the dominion of sin, but now you have become slaves of God rather than the devil. But now you're being sanctified. You're being made holy. You're being made pure. But now you have eternal life. And you will live forever in the presence of God, walking on the streets of gold, glorifying and praising the one who climbed up on a cross and died for your sins. Whew. What a change. What a change. Son, that's enough to get an Episcopalian to shout, amen. Paul is simply saying here, our way of life is different so that we can't continue in sin just because we're saved by grace. And our fruit is different. That does something to the believer. And then number three, now we're going to get excited. Our final state is different. That's what he says. Our final state is different. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Most of you probably already know it. This is one of those verses that we use in the Roman road of salvation. And by the way, if you have learned one verse evangelism, this is the verse that we use in that. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. But get a load of this. The free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John Piper observes three contrasts in this one verse, and well, just made an impression upon me, and I want to share them with you. First of all, there is this contrast between sin and God. Sin versus God. The contrast in verse 23 is between two masters, right? Sin and God. That's what it is. That is what Paul has been developing with this slavery image all through the chapter. He says in verse 22, let me remind you, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, which is eternal life. You can see the contrast between sin as one slave master and God as another slave master, and they are two competing slave masters. Now I want you to ponder this. I've got it up on the notes. Look at this. Ponder this for a moment. Savor it. Coming home to God, being enslaved to God as our master, is the true slavery for which we were created. It is the one true slavery because God really does own us. How can you say that? He made us. He created us. He created everything. God is the only one who can look at the universe, look at this blue planet that we live upon, look at every single life on this planet and say, this belongs to me. And therefore, he truly does own us. And church, whenever we do what he tells us to do, he owes us no wages. Think about it. Owners don't pay their possession's wages in a true slavery. And there's only one true slavery in the entire universe, our slavery to God. Only God owns human beings ultimately. So to be enslaved to God is a homecoming to our true master. It's just coming home to him. But then we have another contrast. Wages versus free gift. The difference between these two, I'm telling you, this is monumental. This is huge. Because I want you to consider this morning how the two masters pay their slaves. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the difference between a wage and a gift? That's a good question. Because a wage is something that you earn. A gift is something that you don't earn. It's something you can't earn. The moment you try to earn, it stops being a gift. A wage is a matter of debt and justice. A free gift is a matter of beneficence and grace. Because you see, you can take somebody to court for not paying their wages, but you can't take anyone to court for not getting a free gift. You deserve your wages. You don't deserve a free gift. Otherwise, it wouldn't be free. And it wouldn't be a gift. Well, Piper goes on to say, what makes this so good is that the one true master and owner in the universe gives gifts and not wages. Now, why is that good news for you and me? Because earning wages depletes us, and we hope that the wage will make up the depletion. But getting gifts depletes no one. Wages imply that the master needs our work and so has to recompense it. Gifts imply that the master does not need our work and does not have to pay anything back. The one true master in the universe has no need. Understand this. God doesn't have a need at all. And that's why he never pays wages. To those who trust him, to those who place their faith and trust in Christ, he only gives gifts. That is why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is the sweetest slavery in the world. But sin is another kind of master. Sin pays wages. And here's what I want you to see. Sin was never meant to be the master of the creatures of God. Did you look at that statement again? Sin was never meant to be the master of the creatures of God. He's an alien master. Human beings were not meant to serve sin. They were meant to serve God. We were meant to be dependent on God's grace, not debtors to sin's wages. So there's a huge difference between wages and free gifts. And now, the last contrast. Death versus eternal life. So sin's ultimate and final wage is death. God's ultimate and final gift is eternal life. And since this life is eternal, I mean, it is in reference to both our eternal life in the presence of God and eternal life separated from God. Here are the parallels between the two masters. This is where they completely break down. Listen, sin will absolutely have no hand in the gift of eternal life. But God will have total say and a sovereign hand in the wages of eternal death. So here is another great tragedy whenever you think about sin's slaves. An individual who is a slave to sin, an individual who has never trusted in Christ, and therefore Satan and sin is the ultimate master and ruler of their life. Listen, these four individuals, they keep thinking that sin is a true master because it seems to reward them with things that bring them pleasure. It seems to reward them with things that they like. It seems to reward them with things that give them meaning and purpose. In fact, sin is no master at all, church, but a pretender to the throne. And in the end, sin simply disappears and leaves its slaves before the righteous judgment of holy God. That's the real meaning of death, the judgment of God. But then, all the slaves of God, on the other hand, they go into eternity with God as their giver. God is the giver. That's what eternal life means. God remains the giver forever and forever and forever. There will never be a time when God is not giving more new joys to his people. God will never run out of gifts and cease to be a giver. He will never cease to be God. Ephesians 2:7. is one of the most amazing promises in this regard. Paul says that God raised up us up with Christ, quote, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what this means, church? Do you understand the significance of what the Apostle Paul just said there? He says it means that eternal life is what it will take for God to exhaust the riches of his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. The gifts he has for us in himself are infinite in number and perfection. So it will take an entire eternity to give them to us for our enjoyment forever. There will be a never-ending display of new and wonderful things about God and from God for us in eternity. Piper concludes. This brings us to the last phrase in the text of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. An all-important phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we should, of course, ask, how can sinners like you and me ever hope to have eternal life? How can that be possible? Why should we get the gift of life and not the wages of sin? And the answer is that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we are righteous. In him we are forgiven. In him we are eternally loved. And how do we get to be in him? How do you know that you are in him? In the only way that ascends with a free gift and not a wage, that is simply by faith. By trusting in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Faith receives the gift as a treasure, as the greatest treasure to be possessed. If you trust in Jesus Christ and you treasure him more than anything else, you'll be in Christ Jesus. You'll have eternal life. And Romans 6:23 says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The big question this morning is, have you received that gift? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Let's pray together, shall we? If you bow your heads and close your eyes and no one is looking around, have you recognized that your slavery to sin has resulted in you being in a state of moral brokenness? A state of moral brokenness that you cannot overcome on your own. Have you come to a point in your life when you realize that you could not fix yourself whenever it comes to the issue of sin in your life? And in coming to that conclusion, and God doing a work in your heart, you placed your trust in Christ and his work on the cross for your salvation. Is that your story? Is that your experience? Is that your reality? Have you received the free gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you can say without a doubt, that describes me. That's not my experience. And that if the Holy Spirit of God is working, moving, speaking, stirring, even in the least little bit inside of you, then I would encourage you that when the worship team begins to lead us in our last worship song, come down this aisle, grab Pastor Darren or myself and say, I want to know more about this Jesus. And we know where to take it from there. We know where to open up the Word of God and just show you the glory of what God has done for us through Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I just really don't know. I don't totally understand everything that I'm hearing. And again, we would like to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and help you to understand. We get everything that we teach and preach from the Word of God. That's where we're going to take you. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you have trusted in Jesus. But you never followed in believer's baptism. You feel like, well, I think God wants me to do that now. Then come down whenever we're in the last song, either Pastor Darren or myself, and we'll talk with you about that. allow we as believers, our response, sheer, absolute, without limit, praise and glory to God. It should stir our hearts to a point where all we want to do is worship Him and praise Him for his goodness and His love. You feel like this is a place where God would have you to be a part of a church family? This is the time we can explain that to you as well. But whatever God lays on your heart, be obedient to what God tells you to do. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for the clarity of Your word. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for salvation. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His work on the cross. And we thank You for everything that that means to us as believers. Father, if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice that has never trusted in Jesus, Lord, begin that work of drawing them to Yourself. Invade their lives. So however You would have us to respond to the word that we've heard, just help us to be obedient now. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand.